You open your Bibles to Genesis, and we'll be dealing in chapter 13 predominantly. We continue our series tonight on a journey to faith, or journey to faithfulness, as we consider and think about the life of Abraham, a man that is called the father of the faithful, the father of the believer. You know, Last week we talked about how that Abraham is such a well-known figure in even our modern world, that three major religions claim Abraham as a primary ancestor to their religion. Well, let's consider where we are at this particular point. We talked about Abraham and his father Terah and his family, and they had left the city of Ur of Chaldea, and they had gone to the city of Haran, and it is there that Abraham received the second call by God to leave after his father Terah, who was, as Joshua said, a pagan worshiper. He had received his second call to leave, and he leaves there from Haran then and goes into the land of Palestine. Now, from Haran to the land of Canaan is about 400 miles. So, you know, we're not talking about some little short day trip. We're talking about a real epic journey. You're not talking about riding in a car or riding a train. We're talking about walking. Walking and riding on certain types of animals. He also took with him Lot. And Lot is the son of Haran. And that brother is the oldest brother of Abraham, 60 years older, in fact, than Abraham was. And the Bible tells us in chapter 11 that Haran died while they were still in Ur. So even before they left the city of Ur and went to the city of Haran, we know that the brother, and by the way, the city Haran and the son Haran have nothing to do with each other at all. But when they left the city of Ur and went to Haran, Haran had already died. So when we think about the fact that Haran is 60 years older than Abraham, I think we need to dispel kind of something I think goes on in our minds. I know it went on in mine for a long time until I kind of worked some of the math out in my own head. You know, when Abraham left, he was 75 years old. You know, odds are Lot's not that much younger than Abraham. He even has a family by this particular point. So, you know, Lot's not terribly young. I always got the idea when I was young, you know, because he was his nephew, that Lot was this kid and, you know, hanging out with Abraham. But probably not the case. Lot, you know, Lot is younger than Abram, but he's not necessarily a lot younger. And when he leaves to go with him into the land of Canaan. Abraham leaves and he goes and he has a lot of people with him. You know, sometimes we also think about Abram just kind of going along here by himself. You know, we get these pictures of him and his family, him and his Sarah and Lot and his wife, and they're kind of traveling along here. That's really not the case, because when we come down to the situation where the King Chedorlaomer would attack and take the city of Sodom, we find in that particular situation that when Abraham went to take back Lot, that he had 318 soldiers that were born in his household. So 318 men that had been born within the household of Abraham. So we can begin to imagine that there's quite a number of people here that Abraham has within his household and underneath his command. It also demonstrates his great wealth. Abram enters the land of Canaan and traveled to the area around the city of Shechem to a place called the Oaks of Moreh. Now, your Bible may say Oaks. I think King James Version says Oaks. I don't know about the other translations. But it's really terebinth trees. They don't really have oak trees there. You know, English translators like to put down what they are familiar with, and they were more familiar with oaks. And so oak tends to be what they use in a lot of places. But he built an altar there, and he worshiped God. Abram then traveled and made camp between Bethel and Ai, just north of the city of Jerusalem, and he built an altar there. In fact, you know, you can kind of go as you follow the travels of Abraham, and you can kind of mark on your Bible map all the places he built altars. You know, worship was a big deal to Abraham, and why? Because he was a man of faith. And people of faith like to worship. They love to worship God. And so, you know, when he stopped and when he made camp, so to speak, because he never did live in a city, he built an altar and he worshiped. because his faith called him to worship. He traveled on down into the Negev, which is the southern area of Palestine, and eventually famine hit the land. And Abraham was forced to go into the land of Egypt. And this is where we have the story that we are so familiar with. This is one of those points where we see Abraham and his faith is weak. We see Abraham at a point where his faith is kind of at a low spot. And we talked about last week that our faith and Abraham's faith as well sometimes has its peaks and sometimes has its valleys. We have good days, we have bad days. And when he went down to Egypt, it was not one of his peaks. He went kind of into a valley. I remind you that Sarah at this time is 65 years old, and yet Abraham is worried because she's beautiful. And you're going to have the same worry later on when she's close to 90. So Sarah, she aged well. We'll just put it like that. And so he takes her down to Egypt, says, you know, she's pretty. And they're going to want her for their wife. And so, honey, if they ask you, is that your husband? You say, he's my brother. Which is kind of true. You know, Abram's kind of the master of the half-lie, isn't he? As we sometimes put it, if there's any such a thing. You know, they were a half-brother and sister, but they were not brother. They were husband and wife, and they should have said that. But it is the point that he did not trust in God to take care of him in those situations. Instead, he trusted in deception. And we never should want to trust in deception over God. Because God's not about deception. God's about truth. He's about honesty. He's about the real things. And so Abraham's faith floundered. Now, God protected Sarah, as he will later with Abimelech when Abraham does the exact same thing again. And he protects her by punishing Pharaoh in Egypt. By the way, it is not the first time the plagues come up on Egypt in the book of Exodus. This is the first time we have record of God bringing plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And he does that to protect Sarah. Sarah has a very specific purpose. She is to be the mother of the only begotten, the one through whose line Jesus Christ would come. And God wanted her to be only that. And he protected her as such. And so at the point that Pharaoh finds out about this, he has Abram leave the land. And Abram returns to the southern part of Palestine, and there's no indication as to whether or not the drought is still continuing, but that's where he had to go. I believe that we can see the kind of man that Abraham was, and especially when we look at the next event beginning in chapter 13 of this man's life, and shows the faith that he had, and that his faith does rebound. While he's at a low point in the nation of Egypt, he rebounds here. And he goes back to the Abraham we want to look at, the Abraham we want to emulate in our lives. Verse 5 says, "Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling together in the land." Now, Lot was also a very wealthy man. And he had a lot of flocks. He had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of men under his command as well. And so the land simply could not sustain. If you know much about farming or ranching, I guess in this particular case, they're not farming, but, you know, ranching. You know, there's only so much or so many animals that a particular piece of land can feed. And it's come to, you know, there's only so much water available. And so it's come to this point where the water and the land cannot sustain both for the flock of Abraham and the flock of Lot. And so their herdsmen are getting in fights over the land that is available. And Abraham does not want to see this take place. It is causing strife and causing a problem between not only their herdsmen, but possibly even between Abram and Lot's relationship itself. Well, in the patriarchal system, and patriarch meaning father, and in those days, the father ruled the household. And you know, if you were older, if you were an uncle, as Abraham was to Lot, you had authority over him as a family member, but a family member of a generation lower. Abram had authority over Lot. Abram can tell Lot, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. And Lot was bound to go here or there, wherever Abram told him to go, because Abram was his uncle. And so that's, you know, the opportunity that Abram has. Here he has his flocks, and if Lot's flocks are getting in the way, he can just tell Lot to go somewhere else. And Lot has to do that or dishonor his family. Well, does Abraham exercise this right? This right of authority? You know, we're all about, we hear people always say, well, I have a right to do this, or I have a right. Well, yeah, I mean, I guess we have a right to do anything because God gives us the right to choose. But it's not always right. You know, it's not always the right thing just because we have the right to do it. Verse 8 says, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. You know, we need to remember that, don't we, in the Lord's church, when we want to get a little upset or we want to get mad at one another about something we did or said or didn't do or say. We need to say, we don't want strife between us. Why? Because we are brothers. He says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. See what Abram's just done? He's given Lot the choice. You decide. You go one way and I'll go the other. But we know we can't stay in the same place. I want us to think about the qualities demonstrated by Abraham in this particular situation. Number one, he demonstrates great humility. Not exercising his right to do whatever he wanted. He was considerate of Lot. He was what we talked about in Romans 12 a few weeks ago. He was devoted to him in brotherly love. He was preferring him in honor. You know, we need to avoid the attitude of others being less important. You know, we may feel like we have authority, we may feel like we have position, we may feel like, as we mentioned a moment ago, we have a right. But it's always right to lay aside such things and consider others first. And that's what he did here. And this is certainly the principle that we see in the New Testament when we look at Romans 14 or we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in regards to opinions, in regards to what we think when we disagree with others on matters that are not doctrinal. That we consider others first. You know, you may be smart, and everybody that I know here tonight, all of you that I know, you're all smart. Everybody here is smart. But I don't think any of us would want to say we know everything and we know the best of everything. Because we all are not ultimately authority on all things. Ultimately, love and our consideration of others should rule the day. Second thing we see about Abram in this particular situation is that he was a peacemaker, wasn't he? He saw that there was strife. He saw that there was a problem. And he sought to find a solution that would bring peace. Now, if he told Lot to go away, that's probably not going to bring peace to the situation, isn't it? Even though he could. But Lot's probably going to resent that. If he gives Lot some land over here and says, you go over there, Lot's probably going to resent that just a little bit. So it's not really the best thing for peace. But Abraham is a peacemaker. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, Abraham was a son of God, wasn't he? Because he was a peacemaker. He sought to be a person to find peace with Lot, not just get what he wanted out of him. Abraham showed this quality very well in this situation. Thirdly, we see Abraham's faith. He was willing to let Lot choose, even if it meant that Lot chose the more fertile lands, and Abram would have to get by on the areas that were more arid, on the areas that would not have as much water and would not have as much vegetation. Abram trusted God. Here's where we see Abram's faith in God having risen back up to a higher level than it was in Egypt, because he was willing to trust God to take care of him and his flocks rather than the land that he saw to be more fertile or the land that was better. So we see his faith here in his well-being, his family's well-being, his living. Verse 10 says to us in chapter 13, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, and this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. He makes a choice. Lot looks over the land. Here is the Jordan Valley. Do you read what the Bible said about that? That it was like the garden of the Lord. Now, when we talk about the garden of the Lord, we only have record of God planting one garden, don't we? The Garden of Eden. He says it's like the land of Egypt or the Nile River as you go to Zoar, up toward the delta area of the Nile, and how fertile and green and lush that area was. Why Egypt could survive all those famines because of the flooding of the Nile and the great fertility that brought to the land. And so he says that's what the Jordan Valley was like in that particular day. Now, Jordan Valley, I want us to understand, I know when we think about Palestine today, it's not exactly what we would consider the land that flows with milk and honey, is it? You know, it's obviously a very different climate at that time. It's obviously a very different type of land at that time. The Jordan Valley is not like the Garden of Eden today. I've seen a lot of pictures of the Jordan Valley. I've known people that have been to the Jordan Valley. And it is not a very lush green place. Cary, North Carolina has it beat by far. And the rest of Canaan today is very dry and very arid. And yet it still seems that even, you know, as we look forward to 250 years later, that the children of Israel will come into the land. They're calling it a land that flows from milk and honey and is bringing large fruit out. You know, it's obviously a very different region, climate and vegetation-wise in those days than it is what we see today. So we don't need to think about it in today's terms. But while he chose the Jordan Valley, now Abram is left with the Canaanite area. And while it is not as lush, it still is enough to sustain his flocks. There was a problem, though, wasn't there? It'd be nice if we could just end here on this choice that Lot makes and admire Abraham, but I think there's a lesson for us to learn from the choice, too, that Lot makes on this particular day, because it has such incredible repercussions for Lot and his family as we go down. You know, as one of the things that we see with Abraham and one of the things that we see here with Lot is that evil casts a very long shadow, doesn't it? You know, the evil I do today can have consequences on people years from now. You know, Abraham's foolishness with Ishmael has caused a great shadow of evil that has stretched 4,000 years. And Lot here in this choice casts a shadow that is going to destroy his family and debase him to a terrible place. It says in verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." Now we need to be wise with every choice we make. Not just look at the surface, not just look at what looks nice and what looks good and what looks attractive, but really look for substance in what we decide. Remember what caused or what precipitated the world of the flood. And that the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were beautiful. They stopped looking for women that were righteous and good and beautiful for the right reasons and only saw the beauty of physical beauty, and they had nothing inside. And it was a very short period of time before God was sorry He even made man, because men made choices on frivolous things. Lot made a choice on frivolous things here. It's fertile. I'll have an easy time living there. You know, when we think about these cities in this valley, Genesis chapter 14 and verse 2 tells us that in this valley were five cities in the valley of Siddim. They were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar, Admah and Zeboim. And we need to understand that these were not little villages. You know, sometimes we get in our ideas that these were little villages that were in this valley. But no, these were cities. There has been a cemetery unearthed of what is believed to have been the city of Sodom. And there were 20,000 tombs holding 500,000 bodies and 3 million pieces of pottery that had been buried with them. The cities were great. The city of Sodom was huge. It had many, many people in it. And it shows you how quickly even situations like that can get really far away from God. Well, they were wicked, and this was their problem. They were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Ezekiel would talk about Sodom like this in chapter 16 of Ezekiel, in verses 49 through 50. He said, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it." So Ezekiel says about Sodom, he says that she and her daughter, or her inhabitants, had pride. Pride that replaces God. He said they had it. They had ease. They had wealth. They had a lot of things. And you know, there's a lot of comparisons in what Ezekiel says to us today, that sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in all the wealth and all the things that we have in this nation, that our pride in all those things takes us away from God. He says they had a fullness of food and abundance of idleness. They had a great deal of luxury, just as we do today. He says, "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." They were selfish. Would that characterize our society today? So many similarities. Such a warning from God's Word about us. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 5, we see just how bad this city is, don't we? When the angels of the Lord come to the city, and the people are obsessed, driven to rape angels of God. And Lot takes them into his home, offers his daughters to them. Thanks, Dad. But they don't want his daughters. They want the two new guys. And they're literally about to beat the door down when the angels strike them blind. And this is what has always amazed me, is that even when they were struck blind, they were feeling around still trying to find the two men. That's how obsessed they were with committing immorality. You have been struck blind and you're still obsessed with finding the guy so that you can have sexual relations with him. The city was horribly depraved. Lot has made a decision in this particular text based on physical criteria, the fertile land, instead of viewing the spiritual issues of the area. You know, sometimes we seek success without thinking about the spiritual consequences of success. I've known people that have changed jobs and never checked about the church of where they were going to go. And they get there and they have said to me, "Nathan, I can't, there's no place here to worship." You should have checked that before you went. That should have been top of the list. Is there a good, sound Lord's church there that I can be with? You know, sometimes we just go blindly without thinking. Moses made a different decision, didn't he? Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 through 26 tells us that Moses chose not to stay with the riches and the power of Egypt, but instead chose to suffer slavery and difficulty with God's people. Influence is powerful. I know our teens understand that. They understand how difficult it is to resist the influence of the world that is around them every day, that they have to deal with at school. And we have the same thing as adults in different ways. But influence is powerful. And he settled in the area of Sodom. And you know, we see him here. He's settling. He's building his camp there near Sodom. And yet, we go forward 6 chapters. And we're in chapter 19, and the angels come to the city. They do not stop by Lot's camp near the city. They find Lot sitting at the gate. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us today, does it? What it meant in that day, Lot was a leader of the city. So it'll be six chapters. Lot goes from just living near Sodom to literally being a leader of the city of Sodom. And that's where the angels find him. He was influenced. His family was influenced. We know his wife was most certainly influenced by the things that went on there. Paul was not wrong when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 that bad company corrupts good morals. Whatever goodness Lot had in him when he made this decision, he's lost a lot of it by the time we get to chapter 19 and the destruction of the city. Abraham ascends up from the failure of his faith in Egypt, and he trusts God in this situation. He trusts God to take care of him. And he does not make a decision that is so fatal as Lot did. Verse 14, after this decision is made and Lot goes off to settle near the city of Sodom, God speaks to Abram. Says, after Lot had separated from him, he said, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward." In other words, look all the way around. "For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." Anybody want that challenge? I've been in a West Texas dust storm. I can't even imagine counting that, much less counting. It's hard. You had so much grit in your teeth, just counting what was in your mouth was hard. But counting all the dust of the world, God says, that's how I'm going to bless you. He says, "Arise, walk about the land, about it through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." You know, God promises the land to Canaan, to Abram and his descendants. You know, it didn't really matter what Lot chose, did it? Lot chose that, but God's going to give it all to Abraham. God's going to give it to him. It's his anyway. Abram, out of the goodness of his heart, allows Lot to have that portion of land, but his descendants and Abraham, that land would be promised and held by God for him. This is a part of a series of promises that we see by God to Abram. We're going to see more of them as we go along. As we get to chapter 15, we see a very interesting one where God makes a covenant with Abraham. But God continuously makes these promises. We go back to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Read with me there. Where the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, I'm sorry, Abraham, it's hard. You might get anything when I go to mention his name. "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of earth will be blessed." You know, this is the second promise here in verse 16 of chapter 13 that God has made in regards to the size of Abram's descendants. And yet he doesn't even have a child yet. God says, "I'm going to make your descendants like the dust and the stars. I'm going to make a great nation out of you," is what he said in 12. "Going to be mighty." You know, in our journey to faithfulness, we must, like Abraham, do three things. First, we have to rise up from our faith failures. I've had more than I want to admit to, where I have not trusted God like I should, where my faith has not been where it needs to be. And I think all of us can relate. We've all at times let our faith slip. We've at times let our faith go from mountaintops to valleys, right? Just like Abram did. But we have to learn to rise up from those faith failures. David is a great example, isn't he? Here's a man that is after God's own heart. Here's a man certainly of great faith, and yet, oh, he had some monumental faith failures, didn't he? You know, it's sin with Bathsheba, his counting of the people. But whatever happened to David, whatever failures he had in regards to his faith, David always went back to God. He rose up from his failures to be faithful again to God, to try to be better. Peter was a man who had faith failures. Yet he always did his very best to rise back up to where God wanted him to be. Just as Abram did in this particular situation where he failed in Egypt. But yet he comes back to the land and he shows great faith. He rises up. And then we also need to, in our daily journey of faith, we need to consider others. Our journey to faithfulness is ultimately a journey to humility. It is ultimately a journey to submission, a submission to God. The focus of our faith is always submitting ourselves to God. Selfishness will never lead us closer to God, ever. And yet we struggle with it so much. We need to endeavor with all of our might to do away with it. Abraham did not consider self when he offered the choice of land to Lot. But now you compare that to just before when we talked about his faith failure. That was a selfish decision. What was the motivating factor behind the lie? The motivating factor was, they'll kill me, right? If they know you're my wife, they'll kill me. There was a selfish desire behind that. And when selfishness ruled the day with Abram, his faith went down. But when selflessness ruled the day, his faith went up. And that's how it will be in our lives as well, won't it? So we need to learn selflessness by considering others. And then last of all, faith is always built if we trust in the promises of God in our lives. To be able to trust the promises, and here's really a key aspect of faith. And you know, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the only way you get faith is through study of God's Word. There's no other way to get it. And that's it. And see, we can't build faith and we can't trust the promises of God if I don't know what the promises of God are. And the only way I know what the promises of God are, what they are, is to look into God's Word where He makes those promises, right? Someone who has never heard the gospel preached, someone who has never opened a Bible, does not know the promises of God. So how in the world can they trust in them? How in the world can I have hope if I don't know the hope that God has promised? How in the world can I have peace if I don't know the peace that He's promised? How in the world can I have the promise of forgiveness and salvation if I don't know the promise He has made in regards to forgiveness and salvation? Let me tell you, if I learn those promises in His Word and I trust them, my faith is going to skyrocket. I'm going to be able to endure the most difficult of times because I know that God has said, I'll take care of you. I won't worry about my food because God says, I feed the birds, I'll feed you. I won't worry about the clothes on my back because Jesus said that God clothed the lilies of the field better than Solomon. He'll clothe you. I know His promises. Because of that, I'm given the strength of faith in trusting that those promises are exactly what God will do. And one day when I'm near my last breath upon this earth, I will know I've been promised a crown of righteousness. And that last breath will not be one of despair. It will not be one of anxiety. It'll be one of relief. Why? Because of my faith in His promises. Abram is going to be promised things over and over again. We're going to see that there's going to come a moment where he doesn't trust the promises. And when he doesn't trust the promises, his faith plummets again. Folks, if we don't trust God's promises to be true and right and always true and right, our faith will plummet. When we believe them with all of our heart, we are truly moving forward in our journey of faith. And we have great faith in our future. This evening, if you have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope and pray that you will decide to do so, to have the faith that God has commanded for us to have, to believe in Jesus Christ, to study and to know the promises of God. God has promised you salvation if you'll only come to Him. If you'll only do the things that He has commanded, that you can know that promise and you can be assured of that promise that it can be true for you tonight if you obey His gospel. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away. Why? Because God promised you would do that. Rising to walk a new life, at the end of which there is a crown of righteousness for you. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you've not been, your faith has not been going on an upward incline, but has been declining. Turn that around today. You turn that around by looking to God's Word. And turn your faith failures into faith successes. We want to help you in that endeavor. If there's any way in which we can help you spiritually this evening, we hope and pray that you will let us. As together we stand, as we sing.
Just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
For our closing hymn, please turn to hymn 129. Hymn 129, Each Step I Take. We're glad you're with us this evening, especially if you are visiting. We remind you and ask you if you can be with us Wednesday evening at 7:30. We have Bible classes for all ages. And, of course, back with us next Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible class. The Lord's Supper has been left prepared if you could not partake of it this morning. As we're singing this closing hymn, if you make your way to the back and down the hall to room 11, you will be served. We'll sing the first and third stanzas, and Brother Neil Turner will direct your minds in a closing prayer.
Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand He leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore Thee. Oh, what joy to walk with Him each day. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground He ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken, each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in God, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in His hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
If you would please bow with me. Loving God, Almighty Creator, Righteous King, again we come before your throne and thank you for this avenue of prayer where we can approach you. Help us to do so with humility, reverence. Father, we bring our petitions to you as a family. We ask that you look among us, their special needs, and we ask that you address them as you know best. There are those that are hurting because of physical or spiritual ailments. There are those with needs that you can take care of better than any of us, and you know better than any of us. We ask that you see to those things. We lift those people up to you. We ask your special blessings on the leadership of this congregation and your church at large, on those that serve in foreign fields, and these of our number that we know with special needs. Father, we thank you for Brother Nathan and his message. Help us to look to the examples of faith in your word. Help us to depend on your promises and show that through how we live that we have faith and trust in those promises. We know that through you all things are possible. Father, we ask that you help us to look to the example of your Son and the guidance of your word in how we live our lives. Help us take a portion of this word that Nathan's given us and carry it into the world this week. Father, we thank you for the great love that you've given, that you've shown in the giving your Son on our behalf, and the hope that we have of heaven someday through him. Father, help us to flee from sin. We ask you to continue to forgive us of our sins. These things we pray for in the name of your Son, Christ. Amen.